Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Thank you so much for coming out. I see that we do have some brethren from Ocean View back there who've decided to come out and participate in our gospel meeting tonight. I want to thank the brethren again for inviting me here. I've enjoyed my time with you and renewing some old friendships and meeting some new faces that I can now fellowship with as well. Tonight, I want to focus in on our last lesson for this series. The lesson that I intend on teaching tonight is the role of the home in the spiritual development of the church. One of the things that we need most of all in the church is strong Christian homes for the purpose of developing the congregation itself, for the purpose of developing leaders in that congregation. We can't measure the debt that we owe for good religious homes and the impact that they've had on the church. The British military leader of World War II, Viscount Bernard L. Montgomery, it was his custom to read the Bible every single day, and his mother made sure that he did it. Every single day, he would read some passage of Scripture. She would ask him, "Have you read your Bible today?" Well, in the invasion in Europe in 1944, he actually selected a text before he went off into battle. And the text that he selected was from Psalm 68. And it read, "Let God arise and let his enemies scatter." After the successful invasion, he sent message to his commanders and he said, "Well, we should first thank Almighty God for giving us a good beginning." The impact of religious homes, of godly homes, have produced military leaders, statesmen, physicians, men and women who are accomplished in every possible walk of life. You ever notice how it is the desire of the Christian home to make sure that you can be exactly what God wants you to be? In everything that you do, to do it with the best of your ability, to excel in whatever you do. Whatever you choose to do, do it with all of your might. That's the teaching of God's Word. And that's the impact that the home will have. We of all people should be aware of the impact of the Christian home because we've been participants in the restoration movement. Alexander Campbell was the son of Thomas and Jane Campbell. He had such an impact on the church as we know it in the United States. We are still influenced by his work today. It's said that while he was traveling to America, and this is a monument, I think, to his father and his mother. As he was traveling to America, he began to study his Bible, and he came to the conclusion that the Word of God teaches much differently than what we've been believing. And we need to get to the plain, simple truth of God's Word. And he was awfully anxious and nervous because he was about to meet his father. And he was going to tell his father, "We've been doing it wrong." Lo and behold, his father had been doing the same investigation and they both came to the same conclusion. And I think the honesty and the disposition of towards the Word of God that he had is a monument, and it reflected in his son. We need men and women like that in the church today who will put this above family, who will make this the priority. And it's when we have men and women like that that we'll begin to see some real powerhouse congregations develop in our country. T.B. Lairmore was influenced by his deeply devoted Christian mother. The roll call of many eminent servants of Christ may be traced back to Christian homes. There is a relationship between Christian homes and the functioning of a fruitful, vibrant church. Let me say this. There are exceptions to the rule. There are people out there who have come from horrible home lives, and yet they've been great leaders in the church. But the general truth is that great Christian homes will build great Christian leaders, both men and women. That's the relationship. What is the role of the Christian home in the spiritual development of the church? The home can build respect for the church. Did you know that? Now, this is a double-edged sword because the godly Christian home can build respect for the church. But there's the contrast of that too, isn't there? Because the home that is not what it ought to be, the home that is not godly, the home that professes to be godly but does not partake in the good things of the gospel can be very troublesome and burdensome to the church at large. Paul wrote to the brethren in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, he said, "I thank God always because their faith and their love had been known abroad that they loved the saints." What a reputation they had, right? A reputation for loving the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul writes pertaining to this desire that he had, "I want to come and I want to be with you. I want to see you face to face. But if I don't, I'm writing these things to you." Why? "Because I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of the living God." He calls that, the house of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. That's what the church is. It's the house, the household, the family of the living God, but we're the ones who are the support and the pillar of the truth. The church is. And what if we are not what we ought to be? What if our homes are not the godly homes that they ought to be? Take a look at 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we get a picture of a Christian home that is not what it ought to be. Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans." Now this is getting pretty bad. Where even humanists, pagans, who have the pursuit of pleasure, even think, "Ooh, that's going too far." It's pretty bad when the world looks at brethren in the church and say, "Now you've gone too far, morally speaking here." Oh, shame on us. He says, "Of a kind that's not important among them. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn?" You ought to be weeping and crying over such a situation as this. Why? Because you have a soul in jeopardy here. It's a shameful thing when someone walks contrary to the truth of God's word. "Let him who has done this be removed from among you." Pluck him out. And there's some real reasons why he would suggest to get rid of this individual. I want you to notice what he goes on to say, because I think this is reminiscent of families and homes. He says, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing." Later on, he goes down through here and he talks about how we're not interested in judging the world. The world has someone who judges them, God. He says, "But we are judging brethren." He says, "I've already pronounced judgment on this man. And when I come, I intend to do it in person," basically is what he says. He goes on and he says in verse 5, "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Now, so he lays down the foundation for how to deal with people who are not walking according to God's law. But here's my point. What shame. What an embarrassment to the church. In this instant, this family did not live up to God's high expectations. They did not live up to God's standard. And guess what? The church had even the worldly people saying, "Oh, this is horrible what's going on over there." Have you ever heard people, because of a situation that they've seen or they've heard about in the church, say, "Well, if that's how they behave, I don't want to be any part of it"? Yeah. The Christian home that is not what it ought to be can devastate the church and hurt the influence of the church in the community. He goes on, he says this, "Your boasting is not good. You do not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now, here's the principle here. This goes both ways as well. Just as a little leaven of a sinful disposition, a sinful attitude, one who's not walking according to the New Testament pattern, just like that person can influence and leaven the entire congregation, so can good people. So can the Christian family who is walking according to God's teaching. The principle here goes both ways. A godly family has great influence on the kingdom of God. And it can actually help to develop individuals within the body of Christ. I want you to think about the qualifications of the eldership. That's probably the most complete, well-rounded, perfect family that you're going to find. An elder has to be the husband of one wife. He has to have or be a man of a certain kind of character. And guess what? He has to be able to develop children who also carry about them a certain kind of disposition, a certain kind of character. Why? Because if he can lead his own household to heaven, then he will be much more successful in trying to develop other people towards eternity. The spiritual home can aid greatly in growing a congregation. Now, I'm not talking about in numbers, though that is part of it. But I'm talking about also the spiritual attitude, the maturity of a congregation. And the eldership reflects this idea that God has in mind. Have good, solid Christian family men become the leaders of the church, and the other families will be influenced by them and will grow and develop because of them. Chapter 6, if you jump down to chapter 6, Paul deals with this other idea. He says, you're going to court, you're going to law, and you're standing before ungodly people in order to have them settle a dispute of a trivial matter for you. And he suggests this idea, you ought to be competent enough to do this yourself. His point here is that this disposition, what happens here, this is a shame. And it brings reproach upon the church. I want to highlight what he says down here at the bottom, at the last little verse here. Verse 7 rather. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. The fact that you're willing to bicker to such an extent that you'll go to court, you've already lost. He says this, instead, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Do you understand the kind of character that he's referring to there? Of a person for the sake of Christ who would rather suffer financial loss, financial maybe ruin, be defrauded by someone? That kind of character is not easily developed, is it? No. And it's that Christian influence that will permeate throughout the entire congregation. And it will grow a congregation up to maturity. The influence of a godly family will go a long way in helping a church develop spiritually. The home can be a service institution for the church as well. When the preacher goes out and he starts knocking on doors, and he says, hey, can I come in and see you, brother or sister or whoever it might be? Let me talk with you. They look at him and they see, well, here's a man doing his professional duty. And I think that sometimes it gets lost to brethren that the preacher actually has a love for Christ. That he actually has a desire to be obedient. But he gets paid for this, so, well, you know, he's doing what he has to do. But when a neighbor goes to their neighbor and they want to serve them, that person becomes influenced in a way that the preacher cannot do. When they see in that individual who's not doing out of any professional obligation, but out of a sincere disposition for the love of God, to bring them a meal, to help an elderly person mow their lawn, or perhaps to invite them to church, or to just have a Bible study with them, or just to come over to comfort them because they know they lost a loved one. That impresses their neighbor to an extent that they are influenced by that family in a way that the preacher can't do it. Oh yeah, sure, preacher, I know you got to get your time in. Come on in here. No. That's why it's so important for godly families to be the service institution that God would have them to be. Our children are a heritage from the Lord. Have you ever thought about your children as a tool to serve God? Oh no, my children are not tools. Unless they got to clean the kitchen. Right? Have you ever thought about your children being a tool that God has given you to serve the Lord? Like the arrows, right? In the psalmist? Are you using perhaps the influence of your children to bring other families to the Lord? Their friends? I remember my dad growing up, Brother Gilmore, was not a member of the church. She got him every single day and told him, get dressed, you're coming to church with me. He'd get up, he'd go, and he'd go to church. Year after year after year, he would go to church with them. He became a gospel preacher because of the influence of a godly family. And so the church needs to be that service institution that God wants them to be. James chapter 1 verse 27 says this, this is true and undefiled religion before God and man, that you tend to the orphans and the widows in their distress, and you keep yourself unstained by the world. God expects Christian families to be the service institutions that He wants them to be for the sake of the kingdom. What am I doing to be that service institution that God wants me to be? What am I doing to use my gifts, my family, to bring others to Christ, or to help to develop spiritually other people? You know, Timothy said this, Paul told Timothy rather, I want you to commit this to other faithful men who will then take that message and commit it to then other faithful men who will teach others. And that's the plan of God. That I'm going to bring people into my home, I'm going to set them down, and I'm going to study with them. And then I'm going to say, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to commit this same idea to other people who will then go and teach others. It's unfortunate that too often the elders are actually begging people for teachers. Oh, please, won't you teach? Please, 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 won't you come and teach? And I've actually heard this argument. I kid you not. Well, you know, brother, the Bible says, let not many of you be teachers. I've had somebody make this argument to me. And I just don't think that that's a good role for me. You know, I don't want to stand in judgment someday because I just wasn't very good at it. Are you being serious? Are you joking with me? Ha! You got me. But they were serious. Well then, man, get busy and study to the point where you feel competent and confident enough to teach others. The Great Commission was not just to a select few. Go unto all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. And here is the bigger job, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded. Lo, I'll be with you always to the end of this age. You know, the greater job beyond baptism is the continued instruction in the Word of God. That's a big task. Many of us think that our work ends at the baptistry. It does not. Not even close. What a sad fact it is when the greatest challenge to Christian people is studying their Bible and then going to teach others. You take a look at the Christians of the first century. Their greatest challenge was just trying to live each day without being murdered for their faith, without being persecuted by the Jewish community. And the greatest challenge today is for us to open our Bibles and study and then share the gospel with somebody else. I do believe that that's the greatest challenge that Christians have today. I brought up this passage in Luke where the text asked this question. When the Lord comes again, will He find faith on the earth? If we are doing our job, I believe that He will. Families willing and able to serve in the church will be the better for it. Not only will they be better for it, their children will be better for it. The church will be better for it. And the kingdom will grow exponentially, both in the depth of their knowledge and their love for God spiritually, but also in their numbers when they begin to be service-oriented. The home puts into place the prayer life of the church. I'm convinced of this. In our day of modern technological advancement, medical science that it just blows your mind, one of the only things that Christians can do these days is one important thing that nobody else can: pray for people. You know, medical science is just blowing our minds all the time, sometimes to the extent that we think they've gone too far, and many times they do. And we can't give any kind of medical advice because we're not experts in that area. But we can say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask God for special help for you. The Bible teaches that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One of the things that kind of helped me develop my spiritual habit of prayer, it made a huge impact on me when I was about 15 years old. I had a prayer life, but it wasn't that meaningful. I was baptized and I was growing. But we discovered that my grandmother had cancer. And as a 15-year-old, I knew that was bad, but you know, you don't really fully understand the depths of what's happening until you begin to see grandma is deteriorating. She may not make it through another few months. And then you get to the point where she may not make it through the night. I remember very vividly my father coming home and waking us all up out of bed. And he said, "Come on, guys, I want to talk to you." I said, "Okay, we got up. What's happening?" It was late at night. He said, "I want you to come in here." We were standing in the hallway. And he said, I want you to hold my hand. We're going to say a prayer." And I didn't see my dad pray too often except for at dinner. And I saw him pray at church, the Lord's Supper. But he wanted to hold hands and pray. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. So we all held hands. My dad gave the most heartfelt prayer. I'd ever heard him pray. And it had an impact on my mind. I don't know what it was. Probably just I saw my father hurting and going to God. And it impacted my prayer life from that moment on. And I have never forgotten that time in my life with my father in the hallway with my brother and my sister praying for my grandmother. I believe that the family develops wonderful habits for young children to take on then and to move in to other people's lives, to carry those instructions and give them to people who have perhaps never been churched before in their life. You realize we're having more and more people come into the kingdom of Christ who have never stepped foot in church a day in their life. I baptized a young man, Craig, Tomasek is his name. Baptized him about 6 months ago. He had never been into a church building in his life. I was shocked. You know what he has missed out on? He has missed out on so much. He has never built any kind of habits of prayer. The concept of prayer was a mystery to him, and he is just lost in a lot of things that he does. But Christian families inviting him into their home, sitting down with him, praying over their meals, is making an impact in his life. He told me one time, several weeks ago, how thankful he was to know that I, my family, and other people were praying for him and his family. And it meant something to him. And he told me, I'm trying to pray more, but this is kind of weird for me, you know, to just, our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for all the things you give. He says, I've never done that before. But I'm learning from a lot of people in the church, and I appreciate that. That's what solid Christian families do, who have built habits, built-in habits that just seem to be so natural to us that we can share with other people. I believe that's what Paul meant when he said, I want you to commit this, commit to other people who will then teach other people. And that's the job that we do. What we see in the home as young children in terms of the spiritual disposition in our families has a real impact on us. You realize, I was reading a study one time about how people don't know how to fight. I thought, well, this is a weird, I got to read this. People don't know how to fight. I thought it was going to talk about MMA, some type of martial arts. But it was talking about how people have lost the ability to be able to have a simple argument and walk away still loving each other. You know how many families have been divided? Because they don't know how to fight. They don't know how to argue. They don't know how to get their point across and then say, hey, I love you. I'll see you tomorrow. I think about Paul and Barnabas and their conflict, right? Paul and Barnabas came home from their first missionary journey, and Barnabas said, hey, listen, let's go back through Pamphylia and through all of these places, through the churches of Galatia, and let's talk to them again, and let's build their faith up. And he says, yeah, let me talk to John Mark over here. And Paul said, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to take John Mark with us. And Barnabas said, well, we're going to take him. And Paul said, well, we're not. Well, what do you do? They got into such a heated discussion about this. But they didn't let it ruin the mission trip. Instead, they said, well, let's break it up then. You take Silas and you head that way. I'll take John Mark and I'll head that way. You know, there are all kinds of different personalities in the kingdom of God. Some are a little more rugged. Some, like Barnabas, is the son of exhortation, who takes people and really knows how to develop a person. Other people are no-nonsense, and they know how to get the job done, and we need them all. And so Barnabas, who knew how to develop people, said, John Mark, you come with me. Later on, Paul would say, that John Mark, you know, he's useful to me. Which tells me that Barnabas did a wonderful job in terms of developing that soul. Not all of us are equipped in that area. But some of us are. Are you good with people? Can you develop a soul? Can you develop a person into someone who could be useful for the kingdom? Invite them into your home. Sit down and just have a common meal with them. Open the Bible and study with them. Laugh with them. Joke with them. They will be so devoted to that friendship that you'll be able to lead them deeply, deeply into the Word of God and into the service areas of the kingdom. That's what the family can do in terms of developing the church, in terms of developing more deeply the spiritual disposition of certain members of the body. And that's what we need today. I think sometimes with our world of, you know, living right on top of each other, we just want a little space, get away from me. And so when we leave this building, we're like, hey, I'll see you Wednesday. No, I don't want to see you Wednesday. I want to see you Monday. Hey, let's get together on Thursday or Friday. What can we do to help develop each other and build each other up in the Lord? That's what the family was designed to do. That's what the home was designed to do, to build up and to develop the kingdom of God. So very important. The Christian home aids in the spiritual development of those, as I said, who have never been churched. We're going to get all kinds of people who are going to come into the church from all walks of life, from every possible form of, well, how would I say that, home organization. You know, they're organizing the family different these days. They're not really the family. There's only one true family that God is pleased with, and we can show them that. We can take people who are dysfunctional and show them what God really wanted for their lives. David said this, and I'll close with this point. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Psalm 127 and verse 1. What can we do with our families that will help to spiritually develop the kingdom of God? That will help to grow the congregation where we are currently at. It's important that we see our homes as God sees our homes. And make our homes, develop our homes into homes that are pleasing to Him. Serve God with everything that we have. Thank you so much for the invitation to be here. I've enjoyed these lessons that I've got to prepare. I've enjoyed the time that I've had to stand here before you and to preach them. And I hope that they've been meaningful to you. I know they have been to me. And I hope that they'll help you in developing your homes into spiritual rocks for the kingdom of God. At this time, I want to extend the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you'll find rest to your souls. There's nothing like the peace of the family of God. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we encourage you to respond to it in obedience. Whatever your need is, you can come right now while together we stand and sing.